Proverbs chapter 24. Our missionaries in the Philippines having all kinds of problems and obstacles. I'll say more in the 7:15 class, but need to be in prayer. But I have a brochure from Larry Waters in regard to some of the pastors. They had a conference so that they could get together and go over some things in regard to the problems and updating with the pastors. So if you're interested in noting some of the things in regard to the pastors, this will be on the front desk after class. A lot of the mission fields are having a difficult time. When money is tight, as it is, then missionary activity is generally going to feel the crunch, and then it just keeps coming in. I gave you a report after the pastor's conference how many of the pastors had complaints in regard to the problems of finance, but that just deals with the overall economy, and it certainly is going to affect the missionaries. However, so far we haven't had to pull back in any way in regard to the missionaries, so you want to look at some of the missionaries that we've been supporting, the training and teaching of, their pictures, and some of the details are given on the in the brochure. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. The 6 o'clock class, we're in the midst of studying. Actually, this is supposed to be a rather speedy outline study of the books of the Bible to give you a handle of what they are about. And so we have slowed down as far as the book of Proverbs is concerned in regard to some principles of the teaching and training of children. And of course, none of us worry about it, make any apology. 6 o'clock class is more or less ours. We can do whatever we really want, study whatever pace and whatever subject matter, but to take time and study the principles of rearing children because they're so antithetical to the time in which we live. The time in which we live, well, we're seeing the results of those generations of the spook, or Spock, I guess, generation, in which Dr. Spock has really just destroyed the principle of the correct way of rearing children. We live in a very evil age regard to the sparing of the rod, the Word of God, and we have seen it over and over, and I think we still have one or two proverbs left where it beckons, challenges, and mandates that you do not spare the rod. And I always love the verse that we've already noted that you're not going to kill your child. They'll scream like they're dying, but you're not going to kill them. And the Word of God is very much behind corporal type of discipline. And but, of course, we live in an evil time and evil principles of education and rearing of children, and therefore we're reaping the benefits. Remember the principle from Galatians, you're going to reap whatever you sow. And if you sow these things in regard to the rearing of your children, that's what you're going to reap, and they become adults. And the same thing is true in the educational realm of life. All right, let's prepare ourselves then. We have a few more things to note in the current chapter, chapter 24, and then we'll move into chapter 25. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by rebound or application of 1 John 1:9. If we judge ourselves, the principle is that we're not judged, and you regain spirituality by the judgment and confession of sin, and it's a grace principle, and therefore able to handle and comprehend the principles of God's Word. When you're studying something like this, they're so personal, the rearing of children, doctrines related to marriage. You study a lot of doctrines, a pastor does, rapture of the church, eternity, future, you know, these doctrines that do not affect you personally. Most people sit there, take them, believe them, and advance on them. But when you get down to the personal points of doctrine, marriage and divorce and rearing of children, and in a relationship with other people. Well, now everybody's an expert. Everybody's got their reason for not obeying the Word of God. Everybody's got their reasons why it doesn't apply to them. And really becomes extremely personal. That's why I gave you some principles during the week in regard to concentration. Isn't it a matter when you're listening to the Word of God, don't sit there and be a judge. I like it, I don't. Listen to the entire doctrine. Listen to what the Word of God says. Understand what the Word of God says. Then you make up your mind. But so many people do not even know how to concentrate, They're ready to counter right at the very, yeah, but. And they butt themselves right out of any spiritual growth. So you have to relax. Listen to what the Word of God says. Understand the wisdom behind God and God's Word. And then make your decision. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we are most grateful for the Word of God. It is, Heavenly Father, the guide, the direction and the path and the way we should walk. It is, Heavenly Father, the power. It gives us the power, the energy to fulfill our purpose, our destiny, in the short time that we have on this earth. It is our manual of arms. It is our instruction. It reveals to us your essence, that of your Son, that of your plan. Even Heavenly Father, when we study passages like this, it reveals to us the interrelationship of people from the divine perspective. That we might understand these things clearly, apply them to our lives then, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In His precious name we pray, amen. All right, let's get to work now. We left off in verse 26. In verse 26, we studied the great kiss analogy. Wonderful way to teach children or teenagers is in regard to kissing. And we've already noted that David has used this principle throughout the writing of the Proverbs. He's utilized various things that teenagers are interested in, that young people are interested in. We've already noted food, or in the teenager, in any generation that doesn't like to eat. So he's used a number of analogies of food, and we've noted a great number of analogies for teaching doctrine in regard to sex. Teenagers discover sex. They're interested in that. So you can build a great number of doctrinal principles from that principle. And so we just noted a wonderful way of teaching in regard to the doctrine of the kiss. And that was verse 26. Now we move on to verse 27, where we move to another priority. You recall, as far as outline is concerned, Proverbs is very difficult to outline because any given chapter will deal with a multitude of Proverbs as far as life is concerned. We spend a great deal of time on all of that. You'll also remember that these are not clever sayings like Reader's Digest prints. Those are wonderful and sometimes very effective and very beneficial to your life, but they're not supported by the essence of God. Remember that these are proverbs from God's essence. These are supported by God's essence. And therefore, when you utilize them and stand on them and the principle behind them in your life, you are standing and depending upon the essence of God to support what you're doing. So these are not just clever things that you might apply or not apply. These are proverbs of the Word of God and therefore backed by the essence of God. And they're not up for discussion. They're up for fact. They're up for belief. And not up for any of our discussion. All right, verse 27, and by that I mean like rearing of children. Well, I disagree with that. I don't care whether you disagree with that, and neither does God. God is the creator of the soul of children, and He happens to know. And the Word of God says, and He's the creator of a child, He happens to know that on the backside is a wonderful way to make an imprint with a child's mind. And you get a long way that way. And that's from the Word of God. It's not up for discussion. Now, whether or not you believe it or not, that's entirely up to you. Whether or not you execute it or not, that's entirely up to you. But this is the Word of God. And another thing I love about the Word of God is its timeless principles. These are principles true for children, regardless of the dispensation, regardless of the period. We like to think we are advanced. We're not advanced at all. In fact, we're more degenerate, even in moral degeneracy and immoral degeneracy, than even in our own country's history, which, of course, all destroys the whole principle of evolution. All right, verse 27, we have a very important principle you young people want to remember as you grow up, and that's the principle of priorities. In fact, if adults would comprehend it and apply it to life, they could spare themselves a great deal of trouble. It's the ideal of priorities, in setting up and establishing priorities in life. All right, verse 27, prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. So we have from the time in which the Word of God is written, and that's the eisegetical principle that you always have to use in exegesis, interpreting the Bible in the time in which it was written. And so the doctrinal application is given in that society of the agricultural society. Now let's take a look. This illustrates the first line prepare your work outside illustrates the principle from the farmer's standpoint. He must first of all cultivate his field, develop the farm. This is very important and most important. He has to get out. And the word is, the emphasis is prepare. And you have to get out and prepare the field. That's where the emphasis is. It deals with organization, young people. And people that are organized always have a greater success in anything than the one who is not organized. And if you learn that even in school, you'll be way ahead of the game in writing papers or doing anything. You don't just charge in. You've set out your course and your plan of attack in writing a paper and doing anything in life. Now, the second line of verse 27, make it ready for yourself in the field. The most important thing in the spiritual application is to learn doctrine, and then you'll handle the details of life. In other words, you establish the priorities first, and the priority for the believer is the importance of Bible doctrine in his life. Then you come to the third line, which says, afterwards then, build your house. After you have established doctrine as a top priority in your life, now you're ready to build your life. That's what the proverb is about. You first of all establish your priority. Now the home is your life. And so here is your home, but what are we going to build it on? We've established the foundation. And the foundation is going to be the Word of God and or your relationship with the Lord. Now let's see what happens, young people. If you establish that this is going to be your objective in life, and by the way, I have well documented in this study and in many other studies, I don't care what age, teenagers, young people, even preteen, adolescents can make up their mind about Jesus Christ. All of this stuff, well, they're too young and they're too this and they're too that, that's a, pardon the slang, hogwash. And I'll never buy it, because there are young people who can comprehend and have a personal relationship with our Lord. And they can know how important the Lord is going to be in their life, how important Christ is going to be in their life, and that's laying the foundation. That's your top priority. Now watch what happens, young people. If you establish that, then therefore all the decisions that you're going to have to make are based upon your relationship with Christ. And so therefore, as you develop friends in life, you're going to pick your friends in reference to your momentum with the Lord. As you start setting up a college, and if you start thinking about marriage and the building of your home, you start thinking about whatever it is, the first and most foremost, you establish your foundation. You establish your priority. This will determine, your foundation will determine all of the other decisions. Let me give you an example. You teenagers, you live in a time that's coming up in the 21st century where young people today in their late 20s and 30s, according to all the reports, we live in a time when young people are greatly obsessed, more than in any other time, and man has always been obsessed with money, but greatly obsessed with the making of money. And Wall Street Journal has been doing some excellent articles, and TV has brought it out. But people are great, young people, greatly concerned with money. Now let's use that as our foundation. Let's say that that is our top priority. Well, then that's going to establish everything. That's going to establish education. That's going to establish relationships. I won't get involved with this person. They can't help me in my goal of money. I'll get involved with this person because they're wealthy. They're smart. They're this, they're that. And I'm not going to marry this person. I'm going to fall in love with this other person. They'll enhance my goal and aim in life. And all of these things are built on that foundation. See? And so this is their objective and how they make decisions. Let me use one more because it's come up so often in the Proverbs. Let's just say you're lazy and you have no foundation. Well, let me tell you something. That's what you sow. That's what you're going to reap. And your life is just going to be like this, up and down all your life. And you'll be, maybe doctrine will be important for a while. Maybe money will be important. Maybe sex will be important. Maybe nothing will be important, whatever. You'll just go up and down in life. So what you have to do is to establish upon what am I going to build my life. And of course, the proper foundation is the Word of God. All right? So the third line, afterwards build your house. The person builds his house then on the Word of God, lays the foundation, and then he's ready to solve all the other problems of life based on that decision. Verse 28 and verse 29. First of all, verse 28, we have the sin of slander. Verse 28, the sin of slander. Again, redundancy. This has come up again and again in the Proverbs. It is a problem with teenagers, but don't feel too bad, teenagers. It's a horrible problem with adults, especially religious adults, especially self-righteous people. They love to slander. People with low self-esteem love to slander. People that do not have the proper attitude about themselves and their own relationship with the Lord are gossipers and slanderers. So learn some things, not only for yourself, but about other people. You run into some of your friends and schoolmates and people in life, low self-esteem, here's the things that happen. Verse 28, first line. Do not be witnesses against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. This is the principle of bearing false witness. Can apply in the judicial realm. It is also dealing in the first commandment, but it's also a basic principle of life. And that is to slander other people, to or give lies. You're jealous, you're competing, and because of those things, you find it to your advantage to slander. And let me tell you something, young people, and all of us, we're not concerned with whether it's truth or not. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Yeah, but it's true. I don't care if it's true. You do not need to tell all you know. See, that's arrogance. And that is a violation of the Word of God. Do not witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. And so, therefore, the person tries through slander to hurt other people in life. And I've showed you in the Proverbs, yes, you will. You'll hurt other people. Your tongue can cause hurt in other people's lives. Just remember that. But also remember that there is divine discipline. And you're going to soon find yourself without friends. Because I can tell you right now, people with any type of integrity do not like to be around people who slander, people who gossip, people who malign. We studied it this morning in John, dealing with judging. People with integrity just don't like it. And it really doesn't even matter whether what you're saying is true or not. You're going to find people with a grace attitude, with integrity, who have an attitude of live and let live, simply do not like to associate with loud-mouthed people who gossip, malign. I don't care how you do it. They just don't like it. And you'll find people who have enthusiasm for life and dynamics for life, have good spiritual self-esteem. They just don't go for that stuff. And doesn't matter whether it's true or not. They don't have time for it. That means they don't have time for you as a friend. So I'm looking at it from either way you want to look at it. And then if you are the object of slander, just let it go. You cannot go around young people. It's the most difficult thing in the world. I know it. You want to get on the phone, straighten everyone out. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. Don't do that. That's your answer. Those who want to believe it, you call them up. That confirms that it's true. Those who are not going to believe it are not going to believe it. And those of you, those that are your friends, whether they believe it or not, it ain't going to intrude on their friendship with you. And it's very difficult. If you learn the Proverbs, apply them, and believe them, you're going to be way ahead of the ball game. You're just wasting time going out and trying to put out brush fires. And we have a good illustration in the front page of the paper. There's Pat Robinson running for president, which is a total disaster. Running and all of the other things related to it as far as the spiritual realm. But what is so interesting, his first big thing in the paper, he's trying to put out fires. And it wouldn't have been on the front page, and nobody would have really cared about his record in Korea. But because he wants to go around and straighten everybody up and clear his name, he's going to get himself in a lot of trouble, not only in the realm of his presidency, but in his integrity as a communicator of truth, if he communicates truth. I've never watched him, don't want to watch him. That's his ministry, his life. I'm making a point that's on the front page of the paper now. And why is it there? You want to put out a brush fire. So, believer, don't go around putting out brush fires. Don't straighten out and get people on your side. Just deal with your life. In fact, we'll have a few things more to say on in an upcoming proverb. Now look at the next line, verse 29, retaliation. And this again, natural, is as characteristic to our being as it can be, and it'll get you into a lot of trouble. Verse 29, Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. Operation Revenge. I will render to the man according to his work. That's in your opinion. And it violates the plan of God. It violates the prerogative of God. That's a prerogative of God. And young people, I'm just trying to, if you'll apply and believe, first of all, if you'll believe these proverbs and then apply them to life, you'll be so far ahead of the social game, it's unbelievable. And you'll be so far ahead of the work game. And you just live your own life. And people are going to do you wrong, young people. They're going to lie to you. Don't get out. They lied to me. He lied to me. I always love it. Lovers. He lied to me. You know, she says that about him. And she lied to me. And it worked. So what? If they've already done wrong, telling you a lie is nothing. See? Who are you that you're so great? Just relax. See? If a person has already done something wrong, backing it up by a lie, that's easy. They've got to. Maybe you shouldn't have asked the question. That's the way I always like to look at that. If it's in a certain environment, don't ask any questions if you don't want to be lied to. Some things are just none of your business. And telling you a lie is a better way than telling you it's none of your business. See? So don't be offended by all of that, and don't go seek revenge. Just leave people up to the Lord. You are responsible for one volition, yours. You're not responsible for everyone else. So no operation revenge or retaliation. We studied with revenge before. We don't need to develop it. Now verses 30 and following, we have the ode to the slothful. And this has come up so often. If I do a special on young people, I can tell you right now, it's going to be the lazy youth. I cannot believe the number of proverbs on the laziness of young people. And I suppose that they are, but it just is so characteristic. And remember, it's not the television generation. I mean, teenagers and young people have been lazy all the way back through history. So it isn't just your child, and it isn't the TV's fault. It's just the fault of the nature of a teenager. In most cases, some are self-motivated. Get out there and get going. But characteristically, teenagers are lazy. They're not going to study. And they're not going to do this, and they're not going to do that, generally speaking. So a good GI boot, a place, proper place, get them going. Motivate them a little bit. But laziness, parents, is so vital that you see that in your children and get rid of it. Because it'll destroy them all through their life, and we've had so many proverbs in that regard. Well, let's take a look at the Ode to the Lazy. Verse 30. I passed by the field. Well, you know what the field is. That's the life. The field is the life of the person. I passed by the life of the sluggard, the lazy, the one who is lazy in school, lazy in life, lazy in home. And parents, I'm telling you, if you let them get by with laziness in home, they're going to try to get by at school, and then they're going to try to get by it in life. That means they're going to be lazy parents. I want to show you what happens. That means they're going to be lazy in, for an example, the spiritual realm. And you cannot afford to be lazy in the spiritual realm. Do you know why? Because in order to grow spiritually, you have to concentrate. Growing in the Word of God requires the most difficult. It is not difficult to hustle for Jesus, to go out and hustle for the Lord, to do great and mighty things. But it's very difficult to sit down and worship God and learn about God, concentrate about God, concentrate on His plan, concentrate on who and what He is, and think, be occupied with the Lord. That's difficult, very difficult. And you're going to rear a child who is lazy, and it's going to come in the realm of Bible doctrine. You're doing them a great misfortune. They're going to have to concentrate in doctrine. Lazy people will not grow in the knowledge of Christ. They simply will not do it. They'll not make their way to Bible class, and they'll not concentrate. They'll just be lazy, like the proverb we read, there's a lion in the street, meaning there's some reason I can't go out and work, there's some reason I can't do it. Lazy people always have excuses. Most amazing thing in the world about lazy people, they've got the best excuses in the world why they can't do something. And they're just loaded with them. So, laziness. And another area, their marriage. You want your child to have a happy marriage? Well, I'll tell you right now, and a marriage that will be fulfilling in the plan of God, lazy people do not have a fulfilling marriage. Don't have it.
too lazy to think of the other person, too lazy to communicate, too lazy for sexual relationship, too lazy for enthusiasm in life, too lazy to put some enjoyment and enthusiasm in the marriage and dynamics in the marriage, just too lazy. Come home, plop down on the couch, open up a beer and watch TV. See? Too lazy. You cannot believe, parents, what you'll be doing to your children. You let them get by with laziness as you are there under your authority. That's enforced humility. That's your responsibility, is to give them enforced humility so that when they get into life, they have genuine humility. Genuine humility means teachability. Teachability means that they will grow in the knowledge of Christ. But it all goes back to the home. Enforced humility. And I do mean enforced. So you'll just slothfulness or laziness interferes into every area of life. And lazy people always complain too. All right, let's take a look now. And I passed by the life of the lazy and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And if you have the NASV, you look out, and it means really a lacking enthusiasm. It says lacking heart. If you look in the margin, the word is live, and it's the word heart, and it means enthusiasm for life, a characteristic of those people who are lazy. No enthusiasm for life. And quite frankly, boring people are bored to be around. Now, you're going to pick your own kind of friends in life. We all do. Everybody picks their friends. But boring people have boring friends. And people who have an enthusiasm for life just don't like to be around boring people and people who are lazy. And, I'm too tired. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Well, you won't do anything. Just stay here then. I'm going. And so it says, and I passed by the vineyard. The vineyard is their production in life. The vineyard is their purpose in life of the man lacking enthusiasm for life, lacking that heart, that spirit of life that we've studied before. Verse 31, and behold, it was completely overgrown with the thistles. Its surface was covered with weeds, and its stone wall was broken down. Now, the stone wall be broken down, that's very bad. I'll tell you why. That means no protection whatsoever, no upkeep whatsoever. See, these things have all come in. Now, I want you to look at these things that are intruding on life, that will complicate your life. Take a look at it. You have such things moving in as the thistles, the thickets, the brush that will grow in the field and in the vineyard, and then you have the weeds that will grow. See, lazy people don't want to pick them. Lazy people do not want to protect their life. Parents, I hope you're listening in the rearing of children, because lazy people simply do not want to go through that effort. And you're going to have to teach your children, you young people, if you're listening, you learn it also. But if you want to take care of your life, there's a whole lot of pruning and a whole lot of weeding, and we've got to do it all the time. And it's just one of those things about life. You've got to continue to weed in your life. You've got to continue to prune in your life. And guess what? It goes on and on and on, and it's never over. No rewards for it. And you just have to keep on doing it. Lazy people do not want to do it. The wall broken down, there is no stability, no protection, because there's no upkeep. You've got to upkeep your life with doctrine. You've got to upkeep the barriers of your life. And the broken barriers are the area where so many people get into a lot of trouble, morally and spiritually, and so many areas. You've got to keep the fence up. You've got to keep the wall up, and it requires a great deal of work. When I saw, I reflected upon it. All right, when I saw the results of the slothful, this is the ode to the lazy. So I passed by the field of the sluggard and the vineyard of the man lacking sense or lacking enthusiasm for life. And behold, it was completely overgrown with the thistles, the brushes. Its surface was covered with weeds, and its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw all this, I reflected upon it. In other words, I thought about it. I looked at it a while. I looked, and I received instruction. A little sleep. In other words, he looked at what was going on, and he learned something by it. By the way, parents, you teach your children to learn by looking at other people's lives also. Not judging, learning. There's a difference. You don't have to judge other people. No child should ever judge their parent. But you can learn. You can learn from things that your parents and other adults do and do not do, if you have any wisdom at all. But most people today are so arrogant, they're not even people smart. They're so arrogant, they don't know how to learn from the lives of others. But they have to go through life the hard way. And by the way, there are several different schools. First of all, there is the University of Bible Doctrine. So here's the University now of Bible Doctrine. Then there is the University of Hard Knocks. Now, the University of Hard Knocks is where you have to go through it. But I want to tell you something about the University of Hard Knocks. There's a lot of arrogance related to people in the hard knocks of life. So they use them on TV. And you've heard them in your life, you young people, we all have. Well, I was a drunkard and I was a bum and I beat my wife and kicked my dog. But one day I got out of all of that and I threw all of the booze away and I did this and I did that and I, you know, went through it. Arrogance. Now, we're glad he did. For his benefit, that's fine. But what I want you to understand is, you don't have to go through all that. You don't have to go through. All you have to do is learn from Bible doctrine. Learn from the Proverbs. Learn from other people's lives. See? It doesn't take much for me to see, well, if you drive a car into a brick wall, it's really going to complicate your life. I don't think I'll do it. I don't have to drive into a brick wall. Well, if I become an alcoholic, I'm going to ruin my life and, you know, see what other people do. I don't have to become an alcoholic to learn how horrible it is. I don't have to learn how horrible it is to not study and fail in school, how stupid it is to have friends who are in the wrong crowd. You don't have to go through hard knocks. There is no glory, young people, in learning the hard way. That's really stupid. It is the wise. It's wise to learn the easy way. And the easy way, the University of Bible Doctrine. Here's the principle of doctrine. I believe the principle of doctrine. I think I'll apply it to my life. So, I hear the principle, I believe the principle, and then I'm going to apply the principle. Now, that's wise. I want to tell you something about the hard knocks of life, and I'm just picking a percentage. There's no scientific thing behind it. I'm making a point here. But in the hard knocks of life, you really only learn about 35% of the whole lesson. Something like that. I don't know what it'll be, but you don't learn anywhere near the full lesson. You learn 100% in the Bible doctrine. But you learn about 35%. Now, how can I say that? You ever seen how many times people repeat failures? People repeat bad decisions? Adults that you watch? How many times? Say over and over and over. That isn't learning. You have to do it what? Let's say you learn it 33 and a third. You've got to do it three times before you start getting the idea. See? And the greater disaster, you may not get three times. So, hard knocks is no way of learning anything. Learn it by the Word of God. Now, that's what this verse is all about. You can learn something even from this verse. When I saw it, I reflected on it. I thought about it a while. And I looked and received instruction. Now, he says in verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. That's the lazy person. Always sleeping, always slumbering. So he sleeps a little while and then he slumbers. That's sitting around all day and eating pom-poms, watching TV, doing whatever they do, and just slumbering around with your feet up on the couch or whatever. Just slumbering. No study, no anything in life. A little folding of the hands to rest. Think I'll rest a while now. And this type of, I just got through eating and that wore me out. And so I'm going to sit down now and rest my hands a while. Now look what happens in verse 34. Then your poverty will come as a robber. And we've studied all of this in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10. Your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Your desires. In other words, you're not going to have your life fulfilled. You're not going to have desires fulfilled. And that's when you become a complainer. And that's when you decide what everyone else has is rightly belongs to you. See, we're moving toward a socialistic society very quickly. We are at a point, I was talking with a friend this week, we are at a point, whatever degree, now some people would say we're in socialism now and all that, but we are at a point where once we do make the turn, make that great turn to socialism, we are so close, it'll snow, it'll happen so fast, it can happen in less than one presidential term. That's how close we are. Now, I don't think we're there, but we are at that point where once it does make the turn, a full turn, that we're on our way. And one of the great things has to do with laziness. Well, see, I didn't study in school, and everybody, this other people study, and they sacrificed their time, and while I was having a great time, they were studying, they were doing this, then they went on to college, and then they went to graduate school and did this while I was having fun, and while I was this, and while I was... But now, they're making big money, and that's not fair. I am a person. I deserve some of that. I deserve what they have. And that's the cry of lazy people. Lazy people always want what the producer has in life. See, they always want their desires fulfilled, but they're not about willing to get in there and put in. And the same thing is true spiritually. A lot of people want to have spiritual maturity, but they don't want to come to Bible class and grow in the knowledge of Christ. See, but they want all of the benefits, but they're simply not there. All right, let's get on now to chapter 25. Chapter 25. Now, chapter 25 through 29 are called the Hezekiah Proverbs. Now, I don't have time. We're not going to spend time going through a lengthy study on textual criticism. I will give you some study on textual criticism once we have completed our study of the Old Testament before we get into the intertestament period. But not tonight. But here we have what are called the Hezekiah Proverbs. These are proverbs that are written by Solomon. They are written by Solomon. They were discovered and distributed during the invasion by Sennacherib of Assyria. Probably during the time of Isaiah, Micah, Hosea were prophets while they were ministering. And so that's when these were found and discovered. But they were written by Solomon and a few others along the way. All right, so let's take a look now at some of these proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25, the first verse gives you what I have just explained. These are the proverbs of Solomon which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. So they were discovered, transcribed, and brought about at that time. All right, let's take a look now. Verse 2. We have in verse 2 the first line. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. All right, what does all of this mean? First of all, the glory of God refers to God's character, God's essence. And and from God's essence comes God's plan. So it is the glory of God. So you start off with the essence of God. The essence of God, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, veracity, and immutability. Now, this is the essence of God. It is perfect. And from a perfect God comes what? Comes a perfect plan. So here we have the perfect plan from a perfect God. And God, everything that God does is absolutely perfect. It is man who files everything up. And so we have the glory of God. And then it says a matter. The word for matter is the word dabar. Here's dabar for you. And dabar, D-A-B-A-R, dabar, it refers to doctrine. Dabar is used so many times in the Word of God for a point of doctrine. Now, in the second line, in verse 2 it says, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Now, when it's the word glory is used in reference to man, it refers to honor. It refers to honor, or here, really, when you have a king, it refers to responsibility of a king. And the responsibility of the king is to search out the matter, to search out doctrine that he can apply. So the honor of the king is the responsibility. It is their responsibility to search out and to apply doctrine. And Solomon was very wise many times in regard to handling and making decisions. And various kings have made the various decisions. You know the old story, they brought the baby up and two ladies were claiming to be the mother. Solomon just said, fine, I got a great idea. You claim to be the mother's baby. Oh, yes, I'm the mother's baby. You claim to be the mother. Yes, I'm the mother's baby. You're both the mother's baby. Yes, I am. Give me a sword. Give me a sword. I'll slice the baby in half and you take half of him, you take half of him. That way we'll resolve the problem. The real mother said, no, let her have him. And then let the other woman have the baby. See, he knew. That way he knew who the real mother is. See? And that's the searching out the matter, searching out wisdom, great wisdom. See? And so it is the responsibility of the king. Now, by way of application, a king is what? A king is royalty. Now, what are you in the church age? Every one of you are members of the royal family of God, as per 1 Peter. Therefore, it is your responsibility to search out, it is your honor to search out doctrine. The greatest virtue in the Christian life is knowledge of the Word of God. That is your honor, that is your royalty as far as the Word of God is concerned. So your honor is searching out doctrine, having doctrine in life. Let's take a look at verse 3. As the heavens, as the heavens for height and earth for depth, so the heart of the kings is unsearchable. All right, the heavens for height, the heavens refers to the stars, system of the stars in heaven. And they're measured in light years. The second line, the depth of the earth. And the third line puts it together for us. So is the heart of the kings unsearchable. The principle is the king must suppress all prejudice, all of his own personal likes and dislikes, in order to give fair play and to make sound decisions. In other words, he must go beyond himself in order to understand truth and to make the sound decisions that he has to make. No decisions must be based on his own desire, but on the desire of, or on the principle of truth. Now, this is where Solomon failed, young people. He had great wisdom. Solomon had great wisdom. He had the Proverbs written of David. He had the wisdom given to him by God. And when he applied wisdom, Solomon was great. But you see, Solomon will die the sin unto death. Solomon will die a horrible credit. And you know what's so amazing? The Baptists all know about David and Bathsheba. And when they think of David, they think of the horrible sin. And they think of Solomon. He was the one who asked for all of that wisdom. See? Well, you get down to truth, though. What's the truth? This man died the sin unto death, and God split the kingdom between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom as a judgment against Solomon. See? And this man died, the apple of the eye, at a friend of God. This man died, an ultra super grace believer. This man died in a great rapport with the Lord. So it's not just knowing wisdom, young people. It is the application of wisdom to your life. You can have all the smarts you want, but it is the application of wisdom to your life. You can take somebody who makes straight A's in school, but if they don't know how to apply things in life, they're not going to make it. You have to apply Bible doctrine. And having a lot of information, not applying it, is of no credit. You have to apply these things as far as life is concerned. Verse 4, continuing now, take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. All right, the dross is refuse. It is anything that is impure, and it must be removed before gold or whatever can be used. Now, here we have another word. And young people, let's learn a little principle from it, all of us, but young people, let's learn a principle. Those things that complicate life. We've already studied the brushes. We've already studied the weeds in verse 31 of the previous chapter. Now we have the dross. These are things that must be cleared out of your life and kept cleared out. These are things you just have to clear out of your life, see? You must have doctrine and be on guard. You can't afford to be lazy because you can't believe how quickly weeds will crop up. So these are things that we all have in our life. They may come from the old sin nature. They may come from the principle of influence, from people in life. May come from a lot of things in life. But there's always dross. There's always weeds, there's always bushes, always something that's going to interfere with your life. Now, young people, let me not preach to you. Let's get some things down. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're in school, these things are going to come in and interfere with your school life, making of good grades. You have to be aware of it. There are going to be dross. There's going to be weeds. There's going to be bushes. These could be the wrong crowd. Could be wrong priorities. There are a lot of things that are just going to come in and involve your school, involve your spiritual life, and smother out your spiritual life, your family life. Let's put the family life on the board. So many things can come along, the dross, and neutralize your family life. You simply have to be aware of it. You have to be aware of these things in your life because later on it will do the same thing to your marriage, the same thing to other adventures as far as your life is concerned. And you just have to realize here is your life and you have to guard it. You have to protect it.
from the dross and from all of these things. And I hate to tell you this, but a lot of times to get out dross, if you don't keep watch on it, it's going to require some heat. And heat, if you don't know what that is, that's divine judgment. So if you don't clear it out, God may come in because you are positive to doctrine and getting a little bit out of line, so God just comes in and puts some heat on. All that heat's designed to do is clear out the dross. Now, if you have loving and caring parents, they will put on the heat, and they will teach you through enforced humility. You'll have a lot of heat in the house, and the heat is to clear out the dross and teach you these things, and then you start developing some enforced humility. And then you're able to learn these things in life. And then when you get out, you have it'll turn into genuine humility, and you're able to recognize these principles, and you don't need much heat in life. You've learned the principle. You've had enough heat at home, and so now you understand the principle. So dross requires some heat in order to clear it out. So look at verse 4 again. Take away the dross from the silver, and that's done by fire, judgment, heat, and there comes a vessel that the smith can use. And this, of course, is a principle taught in Romans in regard to your life being used for the glorification of the Lord. All right, point 5. We have the point of doctrine. Take a look. Verse 5. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. All right, what does this deal with? This deals again with bad influence. This deals again with influence in life that is going to cause the king to make very, very poor decisions. This is separation. This is the principle of separation, and we have studied the over and over a multitude of proverbs in dealing with separation and the concept of separation. So let's note a few things about separation for you young people. We don't have time to cover the entire doctrine. But let's note just a few things in regard to it, because you are going to have to separate yourself. Now, you have to realize, first of all, we're talking about you've already come under the influence. Let's take the king's staff. We already have on the king's staff some people who are involved in evil. Somehow or another, they got in on the staff. Well, if it's the wise king, you're going to have to clear them out. Get them out of there, because they're going to act contrary to the objectives of the king. And this happens in nearly every president's administration. You have to clear out a few. So you have the people that are not really in the momentum. You're going to have to do this in your own life. You're going to have to clear it. So first of all, you have to realize under the doctrine of separation is that there has already been an association. There's already been some type of relationship, some type of comradeship, and that really makes it more difficult. See, if we had a void, that would be one thing. A void, if we had the word avoid, that means take a look. Stand back and look. Do I want that person in my life or not? Then you would decide. But this is not a void. This is separation. They're already involved in your life. And it becomes very difficult, young people. But let me tell you something. The sooner you do it, the better off you are, because if you keep them in there very long, they're eventually going to have their influence in your life. And please remember, don't be arrogant, young people. We're all prone to be arrogant. I will influence them. Wrong. The bad apple always communicates to the fresh apple's disease. The fresh apple never, never, never has made the rotting apple healed. Never did it. You put a rotten apple in a dish of beautifully fresh apples, guess what's going to happen? All of those beautifully fresh apples are going to heal the rotten apple. No, you know better. It's a fact of life. The rotten apple is going to communicate its rottenness. You take a doctor. A doctor walks into a sick patient, and his health, the doctor's in great health. Runs 5 miles every day and eats lettuce leaves and just really healthy, all the rest of it. Walks in there, and guess what? The sick person causes the doctor to be sick. Doctor can't communicate his health. The sick person communicates his sickness. Don't be arrogant. Please, be wise. You are not going to straighten out the world. Now, once in a while, you will witness, and you'll have someone come to the Lord and come to doctrine, and that's great. But I'm talking about the running mill of life, the social influence of life, romance of life. They're going to influence you. More people are taken away from the Word of God by romance than you can imagine. And this person Over here is a believer positive to doctrine. Here is an unbeliever or a believer negative to doctrine. But this person loves them, and they just take them away from Bible doctrine. What a tragedy. And I've known so many say, "Oh, well, I'm going to get them in doctrine." Yeah, I know. Goodbye. See, and sure enough, it's goodbye. And these people always have the right questions, just like the lazy person. "Well, how do you know that's true? Well, how do you know?" They don't ever have any answers. If you're wise, you start asking them. They have no answers. All they've got are incriminating questions to mess up your life. They never have anything to add to life. All they've got are the incriminating, "How do you know this? And how do you know that? And I think this, and I think that." And then pretty soon, you're there, and off you go. So, there you are, and goodbye. More people have been distracted in that way. So it's a principle of influence in life. Separation, first of all, means that you did have an association with them. Secondly, separation does not mean judgment. You're not judging that person. You're not saying you're better than that person. In fact, just the opposite, really. You're saying that you recognize that you could be influenced and that you're not great. And so it's not judging. We're not talking about self-righteousness. "I'm better than you," and all of this type of thing. You're talking about yourself in separation. It's a live and let live thing. They go on with their life. You don't tell anybody. You don't get involved in gossip, maligning, and judging. You've just made an assessment and a judgment about your own life and what you want in your life. It says not judging. Point three. Let's go through under point three some categories of people you need to watch and separate from very quickly. Separation from certain type of apostate or carnal believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 3:14. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. One that we have already noted, separation from emotional type of believers or troublemaking believers. Outside of the Proverbs that we've studied, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Genesis chapter 13, 7 through 11. Just separate from troublemakers. And we've already noted several Proverbs in separating from troublemakers is they're going to make trouble in your life, with your family, with your spiritual life, within your own self. They're just going to cause trouble between people. So separate from troublemakers in life. Separate from those who have human viewpoint thinking. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And a human viewpoint thinking is that which is totally antithetical to the Word of God. Let me give a word of common sense here to parents and to you young people. You're in junior high school or high school, and these type of areas, this is where you're starting to learn. I'm not saying walk out and you can't even talk or even be a casual friend to people in school who they may be have worldly ideas in regard to evolution and not even be Christians. I'm telling you, as you grow up, you start learning these things and applying these things in your life. You get older and start making some friendships. When you get to the point where marriage becomes optional in your life, somewhere after 12, somewhere after 25, then these are the types of things you have to be aware of and start thinking of. But I hope all of you young people and parents have the common sense, and I'm not talking about some type of a nerd son or daughter who doesn't talk to anybody. I mean, if you follow this through, none of us would talk to anybody around here, and even here, as we all have an old sin nature. So we're talking about some basic characteristics of people that you have to be aware of. All right, separation from unbelievers. And this, young people's in the realm primarily of your social or romance because of the horrible influence in regard to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in regard to marriage. That's deals with that principle. Separation from believers who reject doctrine. This is one I'm very strong on, regardless of age. Separation from believers who reject doctrine. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, at 14 and 15. My growing up spiritually, my life now is so confined to my profession, But I had some unbelievers who were my friends, and I would have taken them as friends any day over some believers who I knew who rejected doctrine, rejected biblical truth, made big issues out of it. Some of the best friends I had in college and growing at the very beginning of doctrine, unbelievers with just good norms and standards of life and laws of divine establishment, and they didn't run me down, didn't run down doctrine, and they really had the concept that I wish you would have, and that's live and let live. And if I wanted to be with them and have a good time, we had a great time. And if I wanted to be at Bracken Bible class, that's fine with them. I could join them afterward, whatever. See? But I know religious type of people, all they wanted to do was run down the doctrine I was learning, run down the teacher I was studying under, run down some principle of the Word of God that I, the way I understood the Bible. Separate from those kind of people. Life is too short. Life is just too short for that type of nonsense in life. Separation from the fast crowd, we've already noted in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. It's also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Separation from the fast crowd. Those that destroy your youthfulness, get involved in drugs, premarital sex, promiscuity, alcohol, and all of that type of thing. Get involved in mixed drinks, and they think it's cool and all the rest of it. Just avoid all that. You don't need it. We've already seen and studied this in great detail. Separate from believers and unbelievers. And this is very important, but you have to be wise with it. Where doctrine is compromised. Where doctrine is compromised. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Hebrews 13:13. Where your doctrine is compromised. See? And well, you have to start compromising and holding back and backing off. Believer, something inside of you is going to let you know that's an alarm. That's something that sounds off. That something's not right. I don't feel at ease talking about my relationship with the Lord or my views that come from Bible doctrine. I think I'll just keep my mouth shut. Well, that tells you something. If you're forced to keep your mouth shut because the people you're around and the things you're keeping your mouth shut about are your views that come from the Word of God, that tells you something. If you've got to clamp up about your love of your parents, your love of the Lord, your love of patriotism, your love of the military, your love of these things, your appreciation of these things, your norms and standards, that's a warning sign. That's a warning that this is the wrong crowd. You don't belong with these people. Separate from them. You can't be yourself. You can't enjoy what you are. Get away from them, because it's going to be great trouble. And let me warn you, young people, with this we'll close. The more you're around them, the more easy it'll be to deny all of your norms and standards, and pretty soon you're going to find yourself changing in those areas of your life. It's a little thing. You can either fight it, reject it, and separate from them, or you'll just keep on clamping up. Then you'll start rejecting it at church, rejecting it at home, and pretty soon you're taken. So you have to be aware of these principles. We will resume at this point next Sunday evening as we continue our study of Proverbs. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study your word. When we study passages like this, Heavenly Father, we are reminded of what a wonderful, great God that we do have. That you are concerned with our daily lives. That you are concerned with us while we are in our youth or any age in our life. That you have made part of the eternal word principles that we need to apply in daily life. To this end, then, Heavenly Father, we give you all honor and all glory. In Christ's name, amen.